party beginning of August. And we look forward to God's direction and blessing in these coming weeks yet. Just a couple of announcements I wanted to make over and above what Spencer did. It was a joy to have John Grant here with us this morning. And, of course, many of you are aware he's been going through some fairly serious health issues. And he will continue to take treatments for that. So in the time being, John has asked to step back from his leadership roles as an elder while he's recovering. And that does leave us with a small leadership group. And so just to let you know that we've decided that as elders and deacons together, we will function in making decisions for the direction of the church for the time being here. So even as we have an elders-deacons meeting this coming Wednesday evening, please hold us in your prayers. God will guide us and direct us in this season that we are in. And then a brief word again for next Sunday. We had invited Jason LeKelt to come some weeks ago to come preach God's word to us again. And then the Fries phoned us only a few weeks back or emailed us to say they're making a Canada trip or a Western Canada trip, and they can be with us next Sunday. So we're doing a double header next week. So, and then a potluck meal afterwards. So come prepared for a good morning next Sunday. Our worship time, our family Bible hour time might go a little longer than an hour to be able to give them all an opportunity to share, but then a chance to visit afterwards. So it's a wonderful privilege to do that. We've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter in these last weeks, and it's my opportunity to teach from 1 Peter chapter 4. How many of you remember what you had for supper last night? A few hands. Anybody remember what you had for supper a week ago? One does. My next question is, honey, how many of you remember where you had supper last night? Where you had supper a week ago? You know, I find that I don't remember meals, although my wife has served wonderful meals over the last 40 years. I don't remember what I had, but I do remember often where. Around the kitchen table, times together. Just last night, our daughter and son-in-law and the two grandchildren were out visiting us, and I do know what we had for supper last night, because I did the cooking out on the deck. And then we sat around the kitchen table, picnic table out on the deck, and had a wonderful meal together, just us and the wasps. And but as a preacher and a teacher, over the years, I've been realistic, realizing that you probably won't remember a week from now what I'm going to preach right now. I don't remember what I preached on the last time I preached, but I do remember where I ate and took in the truth of God's word and his nourishment, God's word. And so even as I teach this morning from this chapter in Peter, you may not remember a lot of what I'm going to say right now, but may the things I say be an opportunity for you to open up your scriptures again and again and just receive nourishment from the word of God. You may remember some of the points at that time, but the most important thing is keep going back to the table. Keep going back, nourishment again and again. So we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4. While you're turning there, if I was to ask you, where would you open your Bible to find a story or the account of the creation? Where would you turn? What chapters? 1 and 2. If I asked you, where would you find the account of the Ten Commandments? Where would you turn? Yes, Exodus chapter 20. I'm getting a bit of ring here, Sheldon, if you can turn this down. You would turn to Exodus chapter 20. If I ask you, where would you find in the scriptures the passage of God being compared to our shepherd? Psalm 23, yes. See, as students of the Bible, it's one thing to know the doctrines of the scriptures, which is important, but I also feel it's important that we also have a general understanding of where we can turn in the Word of God for specific topics, specific thoughts, so we have a place to springboard from when we have an opportunity for our self-study, but also to share the Word of God with others. Okay, so for instance, where would you turn to in the Bible if you wanted to talk about how God loves the whole world? Yeah, John 3. That's a springboard, isn't it? John 3. If the minimum of what I share with you this morning could conclude with this thought, that if you or someone else you know suddenly faces persecution or attack or ridicule for being a Christian, may at the minimum you leave this place this morning knowing, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 is a springboard chapter for us to understand principles of how to respond to persecution. And brothers and sisters, the trends we see happening in our world, and especially even in our culture, point to coming persecution. We are going to face a greater and greater pushback and even attack against what we believe in the Scriptures and what we stand for as followers of Jesus Christ. So, first, okay, where would you turn to if you face an attack as a Christian? What chapter?
1 Peter.
Yes, okay, so let's look at it. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read through this chapter, and then we're going to look at just a few of the themes of this chapter and aspects of suffering and how we can live for the glory of God in the face of facing these kind of challenges in our lives. And my anticipation is that you will take this chapter after this morning and go back home and spend some time just chewing on it yourself. So, Father God, as we read the Scriptures now this morning, we welcome you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us, not just in these moments, but, Lord God, in the days and weeks to come, and maybe in the moment when we or someone we know or someone from our church here faces a direct attack for their faith in you, their trust in you, for, Lord God, our confidence in the Word of God. When we face this attack, help us, Lord God, to think about this chapter and some of the principles we learn here. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Sheldon, would you like me to use this other microphone? All right, let's give that a try. In giving an overview of the Peter's first epistle, I have written down 25 references throughout this book that speak of suffering or some kind of reproach or attack given to us. And of this book, specifically from the New King James at least, 17 times the word suffer or suffering is used. It is Peter's emphasis as he is writing to these believers, as he anticipates a growing escalation of persecution that was coming in the Roman Empire, and as he encourages these believers in their walk with the Lord and their trust in him. But central to this chapter, to this book, is this chapter here, chapter 4, which gives us some principles for us to live by as we would anticipate also an attack against us for our faith in the Lord. So let's look at a few of these things. I'm just kind of going to go through this chapter and pick out some themes here. First of all, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. How many of you have heard that expression, being forewarned is forearmed? If we can know and anticipate some things ahead of time and think it through and be prepared for it, we're just that much better off when the situation arises. Brothers and sisters, one of the key things for us as believers at this time in which we live, coming close to the Lord's return and the escalation of all the events that will come with that, is that we would prepare our minds ahead of time so that we would not be taken by surprise when there's a pushback against the name of Christ and the principles of Christ in our culture. Prepare yourself ahead of time. Now, what does preparing yourself ahead of time do? I think there's a couple of things. It gives us the opportunity ahead of time to be firm in principles and truths from God's word, so that when we are facing a challenging time, we already have a bank of scripture, of promises, and of teaching that we can refer to in a time of uncertainty. But also, I believe it's important for us to prepare our mind ahead of time, lest we slip into a victim mentality when we are opposed for our faith in Christ. Our culture is making great use of victimization, victim being a victim, and giving that as an excuse for all kinds of then pity and all sorts of things. But brothers and sisters, in Christ, we are not the victims. Nothing escapes God's plan and God's purpose. And that we do not need to feel sorry for ourselves if we are opposed for our faith in Christ. Prepare your mind. It's going to come. We don't want to live undercover or in secret or in fear, but at the same time, hey, let's not be surprised when it happens. So prepare your mind ahead of time. And so it says here, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. And so it's important for us to realize that Christ's suffering was not an accident. Christ's suffering was not the unfortunate event of people picking on him. Christ's suffering was in God's plan. And Peter has already given us some insights in that. Take this book, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And as Peter is building in the first few verses of his letter, in verse 9, picking up in mid-sentence, I'm reading, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. These prophets of the Old Testament were given insights into the fact that this coming Messiah would suffer as part of God's mandate and purpose for him. But they couldn't figure out how that all fit together. They were searching, trying to understand it. All right, folks, in your Bibles, in your Old Testament, where would you turn to point to a prophecy of Christ the suffering Messiah? Isaiah 53. Turn there quickly. Isaiah 53. So if we have the same mind of Christ as we prepare for what might be coming to us, let us be mindful of the fact that Isaiah chapter 53 is a key passage outlining Christ's sufferings. I'm not going to take time to read all of this. You can do that later on your own, but it's a familiar passage for those of us who have studied the Bible over the years. And you could pick it up in verse 4, Isaiah 53, prophesied some 700 years before Christ. It says, surely, and it's speaking of Christ, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for his peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. This was God's plan for him. So there's the first thing. Let us have, therefore, this mind of Christ and arm ourselves with the same mind. So, Peter's teaching about this. If you're back to 1 Peter, chapter 1 again. We read this morning in our communion service in verse 18. Knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It was God's plan, even before the foundation of the earth, that Jesus would be the Savior for us through his suffering. At the end of the service this morning, we're going to join together in communion. Here at the chapel, of course, every Sunday morning in our first service, we focus around remembering the Lord's table, his death for us on the cross. Here in the Family Bible Hour, for those of you who weren't here in that first service, we're going to conclude here this morning. Once a month we do this now, to remember Christ's death for us. Here is the key. We're remembering Jesus' death for us that was foreordained by God. So, let this mind be in you. Back to chapter 4. Christ suffered in the flesh. For us, let us have the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I believe what Peter is saying to us is that one of the benefits of facing or paying a price for serving Christ and honoring Christ in our generation is that the temptation for a lot of sinful appetites and sinful practices becomes meaningless when we have paid a high price in order to honor and serve the Lord. So as we consider preparing our mind, let's realize there's some benefits to paying a price for serving Christ. It weeds out a lot of the fluff in our lives. It weeds out the gray areas in our lives. Paying a price helps us be much more focused about what's important and what isn't. So rather than being sorrowful when this happens, let us realize, okay, Lord, this is a purifying time. And that's how really he concludes this chapter as well. Verse 17, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. For if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Think in part what Peter is teaching us is there is value in paying a price because it helps purify our own hearts. It helps sort things out. Okay, let's continue reading. We also need to realize that there are various reasons for suffering. Last Sunday, when Trevor Higgins was here, he shared a few of those thoughts from us as he was preaching from this chapter previously. As I've thought about it further, I've realized, yes, there are a number of reasons why we would suffer. Basically, people suffer for physical illness and injury. We suffer physically. There are reasons why we suffer emotionally, mentally, mental illness, relational stresses. That's part of suffering. But I think Peter, in this chapter, brings out three key ways of why people suffer, and that we need to be thinking about those when we face a challenge. Are we suffering for the right reason? If you notice in verse 15. Here's one reason why people suffer. People can suffer out of their own sinful stubbornness. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. You don't need to suffer because of being sinful. Christ has forgiven us of our sin, and we can choose by his grace in us to live righteously and godly. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 1. Peter said, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. In other words, let that stuff go. Folks, we should not need to suffer because of our own sin nature, our belligerence, you name it. You can look at yourself in the mirror and tick off a few reasons why you shouldn't have to be suffering. We all have issues and attitudes that we need to continue to ask the Lord to work with. So that's one reason. The second reason why people suffer, in recorded here, verse 3, it says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Now, this list that Peter gives here now is basically a list that would be more of an outline of the Greek-Roman culture of their day. If these new believers in Christ coming out of that culture continued to practice the same cultural trends and activities and entertainments, that could be a possibility for their suffering, because it says, when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Oh, you can look up this verse in many different translations and get lots of extra words and descriptions. One version that I read even used the word of banquetings. Banquetings. Well, he said here, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. In other words, we may suffer if we choose not to follow in the same cultural practices of indulgence, idolatries, worship of material things. We don't choose not to live that way. And our friends around us, especially if we've just been recently saved, and our friends around us get their nose out of joint because now you're not doing the same things they do, they may speak evil of you. Peter is saying this is not something to be ashamed of. Don't be ashamed because you are now choosing to live a different life. The third way for suffering that Peter speaks of here then is the real key of this as we prepare our minds. There's some phrases here. Go to verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Down to verse 16, it says, if anyone suffers as a Christian. And verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God. So, brothers and sisters, probably one of the highest reasons and opportunities we have to pay a price for serving the Lord is when we are actually suffering because we're doing the Lord's work. We're identified with him. We are honoring him. And we are sharing the hope we have in Christ with the world around us, whether it's acceptable to them or not. Several weeks ago in the Breaking of Bread service, I shared the thought that The gospel message is like a two-sided coin, neither of which are really acceptable to the world around us. The gospel message on one side of the coin says we all have the terminal diagnosis of sin in our lives. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And to a world who would like to draw their own line in the sand of what's acceptable and what isn't, God's line says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is that happy news to everyone? No, they don't like that. The other side of the gospel is that God has given us the gift of forgiveness and life in Christ. He has given us the God-given cure, the God-given prescription for the terminal diagnosis of sin. But that prescription says there is no salvation in any other name than the name of Christ. There is no other forgiveness and cure for sin that is not man-based and man-effort than the gift of life in Christ Jesus. Only Jesus. So, both sides of the gospel message can be offensive. So, as we partake of Christ's sufferings to honor and serve him, we may also face a backlash, a pushback against the message. But here's the second aspect of suffering and partaking of these sufferings with Christ, and that's this, that Christ paid the highest price in order to redeem the world. He suffered and died on the cross for us. He gave his life. Since then, as Jesus then commissioned his church to take that gospel message into all the world, we now have 2,000 years of history of men and women who have faithfully paid a high price to take the gospel message to all corners of the world. That people have taken and given of their lives, their time, even their families, in order to take the gospel message and share it. And we partake of Christ's sufferings, not that we are paying a price for their forgiveness, but we are paying the price of taking the message to the world around us. And God intends for us to be faithful. And it's not, God's not surprised when we get pushback against it. This might be why the verse in Colossians makes sense. I just want you to turn there. A number of years ago, I taught through the book of Colossians, and there is a verse here in chapter 1, verse 24, that always baffled me. But I think in the light of 1 Peter 4, it makes the most sense. Peter or Paul said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I used to think, no, nothing can be lacking in what Christ did. The price he paid on the cross was totally sufficient to forgive us, to be the propitiation for our sins. The fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead shows us that God fully accepted Christ's sacrifice, his innocence, his blood, forgiveness he purchased. So there's nothing lacking in Christ's suffering except maybe in then taking that message to the world. It's in being the ones who present it again and again and again and again. Some of you this morning are listening well. Some of you are having a nice nap right now. But I'm not seeing too many barred teeth and anger. But I can tell you this, that even over the years as I've conducted numerous funeral services and tried to share a brief gospel message in every one of those funerals, I have seen some glares and some stony looks and almost the growl. When you try to share those, you've seen it, Clayton, when you try to share the basis of the gospel. That's just the beginning, I believe, of what we may face as we want to be faithful to the Lord and honor him. Okay, so we partake of Christ's suffering. But let us also realize that it is God's plan and God's purpose that for Christ himself and for us, that the really the general trend is that suffering always precedes glory. So for Christ himself, his suffering preceded his glory. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, we read it there. I'm going to read it again. That the Spirit of Christ, who was in the prophets of old, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So as we prepare our minds to pay a price for being faithful to Christ and to the message of the gospel, let us remember that in God's timing and in God's perspective, even for us as we partake of the Christ sufferings, is that suffering precedes glory. And that the momentary light affliction which we bear now works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And so, as brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the past 2,000 years have paid a deep price for their faithfulness to the Lord, and we might ourselves, let us not lose sight of the fact, the story isn't finished yet. As people languishing even in prisons right now, and in persecution, situations of intense persecution, let us never forget, the story's not finished yet. Suffering precedes the glories that will come. God in his faithfulness wants to be glorified by your faithfulness and my faithfulness to the Lord. And so we partake of Christ's suffering. We suffer as a Christian. Verse 16 says, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We live for God's glory. I conclude my time here with looking at one more aspect from this chapter that you can search out as you study this further. And that is the challenge that Peter gives here, that even in the midst of paying a price for serving Christ and honoring him, don't neglect living out your life as a servant by the grace of God for the glory of God, even in the situations you find yourself. So in verse 7, as in a number of other places in this epistle, Peter really encourages us, keep living, keep living, don't shut down. Don't crawl into a hole. Don't crawl into self-pity or a victimization mentality. Keep living for the glory of God. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. The English Standard Version, some of you may have that, it says something about be sober-minded and self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. One of the primary things we can keep doing if we're paying a difficult price for serving the Lord is keep praying. And praying is a means for me by which I keep things in perspective. If I only listen to the thoughts in my head or the self-pity in my own being, I can get down into a deep hole of, real discouragement. But prayer is a time for us to talk with the Lord and discuss life and circumstances and situations so that we can continue to keep looking at life from his perspective. So be sober-minded, be self-controlled. Don't let your prayers slide to a level of victimization. Keep praying for the glory of God and his will to be done. And above all these things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As times get tougher, we need to stick together more. As times get tougher, we need to love each other more and sacrifice for each other more. It's not a time for judgment. It's not a time for condemnation. It's not a time for saying, well, they deserved it, or if they hadn't been so stupid, or if they hadn't been so outspoken, they wouldn't be in trouble. No. When we face attack for the cause of Christ, we need to love each other fervently. Will it mean we're perfect? No. Love covers a multitude of sins. Well, I've got a multitude of sins. You do, but love can cover that. Sticking together. And then in verse 10 it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Until the Lord takes us home, he's still going to give us his grace. And we still have things to give and to share and to work and to care for one another with. as good stewards of that God's grace, keep living. Keep serving. Use your gifts. Use your abilities. Love people. Reach out to them. As many of you are doing. God bless you for that. And so, this epistle is a letter that gives us great encouragement, but great opportunity for understanding and knowing what we need to do and how to live when we are facing great trials and tests. So I want to conclude with just some of these things then that I read from this chapter and from other parts of the Bible of how we can trust God for his supply when the time of testing comes. First of all, prepare your mind in advance. Don't be caught by surprise. Secondly, remember that we have a past history of people who have followed the Lord faithfully. Let us also be watchful and prayerful, not ignorant of what's going on, but very wise. Let us walk in the Spirit, for it is the Spirit of glory and of God will rest upon us as we face these challenges. Let's look forward to the glory of God, because the story isn't finished yet. Suffering precedes glory, or glory follows suffering. And then let's live by the grace of God with a love and a perseverance and a sharing and a giving of our gifts and our abilities to people around us. Ultimately, we place everything in God's hands. Those who have reviled us for our good conduct, they will give an account to him who is ready to be judged. It's all in God's hands. And for us, as we pay the price for following the Lord, we commit our souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. God is faithful. God is good. So where will you turn when you are suddenly facing persecution for your faith in Christ? 1 Peter chapter 4. It's a great springboard to give us some insight in how we can live. Folks, let's continue to be a blessing. Let's continue to use the gifts and abilities God's given us. And even if you have paid the price of some ridicule, some misunderstanding, some judgment of people, don't give up. Don't just crater and say, well, that's it, I call it a day as a Christian. No. Because God's Spirit is in you, and he will be your source and supply to be a blessing to many people. Spencer's going to come and lead us in a final song here.
As he was, I didn't quite know he was going that way with us, which is how God works. He's just like, he told me, oh, I'm speaking on suffering. And as I thought about that, and I was like, I've been talking with a fellow that I counseled with at junior high camp, which was whatever, how many weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. And we've been just messaging back and forth and keeping each other accountable and reading our Bibles every day and sharing our thoughts and et cetera, et cetera. And as he was speaking about suffering, in order to get through suffering, you need the fellowship of one another, and that's why I chose this hymn. And then as you got going about talking about being a blessing to each other, remind me of Hebrews 10 and 25, but reading before that, starting at 19, it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And obviously the forsaking of assembling, that's here, That's in your home, that's in the coffee shop, that's running into each other at the grocery store or the phone or whatever else. It's not limited to a very formal meeting of the assembly. So let's sing, "Make Me a Blessing," and let it be our prayer as we go about the life that God has given us.